What can we learn from 9/11? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. All of us remember the events of 9/11, constantly visualizing the hijacked planes flying into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. But do we understand why suffering occurs? Today we're looking again at our current study called The Suffer. Let's learn more about this today as we study together from God's Word.
The third reason why they're not afraid of the world is because they possess the peace of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples after he told them that he was going away? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he turns around and says it again in verse 27. But this time he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let my peace permeate you." Because my peace is not as the world gives. The world can't give true peace. The world can't give true, lasting, everlasting peace. So genuine disciples then have no need to be afraid of the world. So when suffering or persecution comes, we don't need to shrink or cower. We can stand boldly for our Lord Jesus. We could praise Him in that time, in that day. You know, I think of suffering itself, and sometimes I want to ask, and though I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but it makes me want to ask sometimes, how many of you in here have actually suffered for Jesus? Whether it's in the church or out of the church. Most of the suffering I've experienced came from in the church, where Satan had planted his false believers. And you know what? Satan and God don't get along. So when you try to get a saved person and a lost person together to work, it doesn't work, does it? Second reason why genuine disciples are not afraid of this world is because they are not of this world. God is their Father. It says in Romans 8:15 that we cry out, "Abba, Father." Jesus is their Lord and Master. You remember what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." The Holy Spirit is their eternal Comforter. Jesus says, "I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another helper, that He'll abide with you forever." Their citizenship is in another place. You know where it is? It's in heaven. We are not of this world. Don't dig your heels in too deeply in this world. You're not part of it. You're passing through. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. But the greatest profound statement is what Jesus said. And He said it in John 15:19. "If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, for some reason we think the world loves us. We think they want to hear our message and they want to embrace us. And they're going to treat us with love and kindness, and that's a bunch of bull. The world hates you. We've got to get that in our mind. But you know what the problem is that they think we hate them. You know, a lot of times the world, they hear a lot of what we're against, but they don't hear what we're for. I've had an opportunity in the past to try to rescue someone out of the Jehovah's Witness cult. I met with him weekly. We talk about the things that he was being taught, and he just kept going, and I kept saying, "Quit going. Here's why." And we kept going through these things. I mean, we were dealing with the Trinity. We were dealing specifically with the deity of Jesus. We were dealing with all these different Bible passages and basically trying to unscramble the egg. And I remember in that process of going through that, and just seeing how deeply rooted this world actually is in destroying the church. I get emails constantly about what's going on in the persecuted church. What's going on in true Bible-believing, Bible-confessing churches. Where people are willing to stand up for Jesus, willing to stand up for the truth, willing to die for the truth. See, we've got to remember that the world hates us. They don't want to hear our message. They don't want to hear the truth. Do we stop preaching it? No, because we want to be obedient to our master. He says, preach the gospel. But we need to have the mentality and the understanding that they're not always going to receive it. We need to have the mentality that they may retaliate on us. We're not of the world. We have no reason to fear. We belong to Jesus. And here's something to think about in suffering. Because we talked about it one time in Philippians 1, 29 and 30. It's not only God's will that you believe in Him, but it's also God's will that you suffer. Jesus could pull you out at any moment. He could take you out of that situation. He could take you out of that suffering experience. I mean, when I think of the Apostle Paul and the very testimony that Jesus Himself says of Paul, He tells Ananias in Acts chapter 9 to go because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then he says this, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul did suffer a lot. Beaten, shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. At one time he was left for dead. They stoned him, tossed him out of the city. They thought he was dead. They left him. And you know what? If any of us was able to revive from something like that, we'd get up with our tail tucked between our legs and go home. He got up and went back in the city and preached again. He was sold out to Jesus. That's what I'm asking you tonight. Are you sold out in that way? Or are you just kind of floating along, coasting along? Maybe I'm asking this. Are you really taking it seriously? Or are you doing it for a friend? Are you doing it for a family member? Are you doing it because everybody's doing it? Everybody in your circle of friends, all of a sudden they're leaving and they're turning to the church and they're turning to Jesus. And have you just jumped on because that's what's going on and that's now the fashion, that's now the norm today? Because see, when the persecution begins, and it will begin, go with me to Matthew 13. There is a persecution just simply because of the Word. I want to not surprise you, but I want to inform you in this that the gospel offends. It is an offensive message. But you know what? If you're always preaching the benefits of the gospel, that's not offensive. That's very inviting. But if you tell someone that they're under the wrath of God because of their unrighteousness, that is offensive. If you tell them that they love darkness rather than light, you tell them that they're under condemnation, you tell them that they're going to die and go to hell, that is offensive. But you know what is of greater offense? Is that we have offended a holy God. Over in Matthew 13, Jesus gives the explanation of the souls. Seed is cast on different types of ground. He says in verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Here's someone that hears the word of God, but they don't understand it. And they think they're saved, but they don't understand the gospel. You can't be saved unless you understand the gospel. Verse 20, but he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Notice this, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He's lost. There is a persecution, there is tribulation because of the word. Here is someone who was not rooted. He just jumped on the bandwagon for whatever was going on and received it with joy. He looked like he was a believer. There are a lot of people talking about the right kinds of things, but they don't have a relationship with the Savior. says in verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And let me say this, you attach yourself to Christ for whatever reason, you walk away. Don't blame God for that. Don't sit here and say that I don't believe in eternal security because I walked away from Jesus. You know what? You never had it. If you truly have the faith of Jesus Christ, you will endure. You will endure. The perseverance of the saints is taught throughout the Scripture. In fact, over in... there's two places I want to think of. 1 Corinthians 15. He tells them, the Corinthians, he says in verse 2, let's just back up to verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." And notice this, "if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." There's a perseverance here. Go to Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Here he is talking about that continuing in the faith. And see what I'm trying to point out. A true, genuine disciple, he's not of this world. He's not afraid of this world because he belongs to Jesus Christ, because God is his Father, because he has the Holy Spirit, because his citizenship is in heaven, because Jesus himself said that the world hates him. He is holding on because he has faith that's been given to him by Jesus Christ. He endures to the end. William Gurnall said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." Then he says, "One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you," he says, "turn your thoughts to the wrath of God." You know what Proverbs says? The fear of man brings a snare. We fear the faces of people. Sometimes that's why we won't share with them. We've got to look past that. Suffering not only comes with discipleship, but discipleship prepares us for suffering. It teaches us how to respond in suffering. See, there's some ways that the true disciple will respond. And the first one is this. He will respond with thanksgiving. Now, doesn't this sound unnatural? Because it is. It's supernatural. That you would thank God right in the midst of your suffering. Thank you, Jesus, for this situation. Thank you, Jesus, that this person has reproached me. Thank you, Jesus, that I didn't cower and get timid, but I shared your truth. Can you thank Him for that? Or can you thank Him like this? "Lord, please forgive me that I was a coward there, but thank you, Jesus, for that person you just sent to confront me, to get me out of that complacency." Can we see Jesus that way? You see, a true disciple, he's obedient to the command to give thanks in all things. He cares more about God's sovereign plan in his life rather than his personal comfort. And the person I think about is Job. You know, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, after all the things that happened to him, lost his family, lost just about everything he had. It says he arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And this is what he said. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then here's the commentary of Job's life. "In all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." It happens sometimes. We go through some difficulty. We go through some trouble. We get mad at God. We might even put our fist up. We might not even say His name, but we're mad in our heart. And sometimes we might even want to say, I did this because God put me here. And we take away our responsibility. Thomas Brooks says, our greatest good, it comes through the sufferings of Christ. There is good in suffering. I remember a situation I was going through in the last church, and it was horrendous. Greatest trial I've ever been in. And then after I left, it continued on for a year. And I remember many times, and I haven't told anybody this, but I would just thank the Lord for it. Because I knew He had a greater good in mind. He had a greater plan in mind. What if the plan was for this? Amen. So a true disciple, he'll be thankful. You know what else? He'll respond with prayer. He'll go to his Heavenly Father about it, right? He gives heed to James' advice to pray. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He'll call upon God and for help in suffering. He'll do what James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. He knows that God will not scold him for asking, so he goes to God because he knows that God is a liberating God. He's a generous God. He'll give him the wisdom he needs so that he can rejoice. And then you hear a verse like Psalm 50 and verse 15, where God Himself says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. You know what? Sometimes the deliverances don't come when we want them. We got to learn how to glorify God while we're waiting on the deliverance. That's key right there. Be thankful. Come to God with prayer. I love what Joseph Hall says. Good prayers never come weeping home. I'm sure I shall receive either what I ask for or what I should ask. He knows God's in control. God will give him what he should have asked for or he'll give him what he didn't ask for. Because God is in control. A true disciple will do a third thing. He'll respond with dependence upon God. Because you know what trials do? You know what persecution does? It strips you of all your dependency on all your resources. It strips you of all this leaning on yourself for deliverance. It takes all of that away. It leaves you like Job, naked before God. See, because a true disciple knows that he needs God in his sufferings. He knows that he needs Him. He doesn't seek to handle this on his own. He seeks to be Spirit-filled through the process because that's God's will. He seeks to handle it the right way. He seeks to glorify God, not himself. I think we need to bite our tongue a little bit more. I want to read a story to you that's found in Acts 4. I want you to see the boldness of Peter. Here's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You want to know how to have the right response when you're being persecuted for Jesus? Learn from Peter right here. I know a lot of times we pick on Peter because he denied the Lord, but you know the Lord strengthened him through that. The Lord changed him. Changed his life and used him. First 12 chapters are dominated by Peter. It says in chapter 4, and this is after the healing of the lame man in chapter 3, it drew all the crowds together. Peter used that as an opportunity to preach Jesus to them. And then you know what? It also drew the rulers. The people who hated Jesus. The people who condemned Jesus to death. And they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. You know what Peter said? It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, rulers of the people of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by Him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what happened when he was filled with the Spirit. He didn't shrink and cower before his accusers. He preached Jesus to them. I love verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, then underline this, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And then it says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say nothing against it. It was a rebuke to them. It was nothing else they could say. Deny the miracle that happened to this lame man. He's standing right there in front of them. That's like denying the existence of people. But I love the fact that they were uneducated, untrained, according to the world's standards. But when they heard them and they saw the boldness, they knew they'd been with Jesus. People look at you like that. They look at your life. They hear what you say. They watch how you live. Do they know that you've been with Jesus? Does that permeate from your life? See, a true disciple, he responds with thanksgiving, prayer, dependence on God. Number four, he responds with blessing. And you might want to write next to that, not cursing. He doesn't attack his accusers. You remember Rachel Scott's note in her diary? I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I'll take it. That's key. I'm not going to apologize for this. I'm going to take whatever comes with this commitment. I'm not going to fight it. If my friends have become my enemies for me to be with my friend Jesus, that's fine with me. You know what's sad to say? There are a lot of people, and maybe even be some in here, that are not willing to take that kind of stand. Are you willing to stand alone? Because you will stand alone. It's usually in times like this you really find out who are your friends. And you look around and you see you're by yourself and they've all departed. Look at Romans 12, verse 14. In this whole section of Romans 12, I believe it's a commentary of the first two verses. He has spent 11 chapters giving them doctrine. Chapter 12, Paul begs them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in verse 3, he tells them to be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then he shifts and talks about the dependency in the body and the diversity that's there. How that God has given us gifts to serve. And notice verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling. Be glued to what is good. And again, I believe at this point he talks about what that means. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one over the other, or giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient or persevering in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And then he says this, speak well. Speak well of others. That's what the word bless means. It's the word eulogeo. We get the word eulogy from it. Speaking well of a person. He's saying here, speak well of those who persecute you. Speak well of them and do not curse. In fact, it's in the present tense and he says, stop cursing. Speak well of them. Can you speak well of your enemies? Can you speak well of those who don't treat you the way you want to be treated? Can you speak well of those who talk bad about you, that shame your reputation? Can you do that? You can in the power of God's Spirit. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Be a peacemaker. You don't always have to win the battle, win the argument. Jesus already won it. A lot of times I apply this to the home. You don't always have to win the argument with your wife Wives, you don't always have to win the argument with your husband. For the sake of peace, end it. A lot of times, it is not worth it. And don't go sleep on the couch. You're opening up a can of worms there. You're making it worse. Walking out of the room doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. Leaving the house makes it worse. Reconcile. Do it immediately. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it before you go to bed. Simply what Paul's saying. Why can't we do this with people that hate us? Why can't we do this with people who have become our enemies? Repay no one evil for evil. Give them good. He talks about that again, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this whole idea, when he talks about heaping coals of fire on his head, that refers to an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition, he would carry a pan of burning coals on his head. And the coals represented burning pain, obviously, but the burning pain of his shame and his guilt. You see, when we lovingly help our enemies, it'll bring shame to such people for their hate and for their animosity. We need to be people that have a pattern of doing good.
Called to Suffer has been the title of our study today. It's available on CD for $5. Call us at 904-651-3351 to get your copy of this message, or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Bolin Street in Jacksonville, Florida, 32211. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today. And I hope you'll join us again next time as we study together the Word of God.